The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
On September 10th, 2001, my wife and I, along with our two oldest children, Marshall and Sarah, were on a plane back from Germany. We just finished serving 2 years with the International Mission Board as missionaries to Germany. Not a terribly long flight, but a long flight nevertheless from Europe to the United States. And I remember the pilot getting on the intercom in the last few hours of the flight, and he told all the passengers that they would like to look out the port side of the plane, the left-hand side of the plane. They would be able to see the skyline of New York City. And several people obliged, and they got up, and they were looking out and oohing and awing and this kind of thing. I distinctly remember that because I've seen the skyline of New York City many times before, and so I didn't think no need to get up and look. Little did I know that less than 24 hours later that skyline would be forever changed. In the spring of the next year, 2002, I started attending seminary. And my missions professor told the class that January that on September 10th, 2001, he had been traveling through Newark, New Jersey, and he had stayed at a hotel in the Newark area. And he was telling us about how he rode the hotel, and rode the elevator of the hotel. And as he was coming down the elevator one time, there was a group of Middle Eastern men with him on the elevator. But it was only later, after the photographs of the 9/11 terrorists were published, that he came to the understanding that he was actually on the elevator with several of the men who hijacked those planes less than 24 hours later. But back to my wife and I, to our part of the story. On September 11th, 2001, we were safely back in South Carolina. Again, we had just been 2 years in Germany, so we were running errands in town, doing the things that we had had a German driver's license, so we had to switch back to American license. We had to get a cell phone, had to do these kinds of things, visit our banks. And so we're driving around Sumter, South Carolina, taking care of all this, and we're listening to the radio, to a Christian radio station down there in South Carolina, and the announcer's saying a plane has just hit one of the towers. And we thought to ourselves, in our mind's eye, what we had pictured was like a little Cessna had gone off course, maybe in the clouds, and they didn't know which way they were, and so they had run into the towers. That's what we had pictured. And so it wasn't until we had finished our errands and gotten back to my parents' house that we realized that something much more serious and sinister was actually happening than simply a little private plane running into a tall building. Now, of course, we're in South Carolina, and we didn't live near as close to one of the terrorist strike zones as many of you did if you were living here in this area at the time. But nevertheless, there was a feeling of fear that gripped our state and even gripped the country. What were we to make of these events? What cities would the terrorists be striking next? Fear gripped our land. And although since that time there hasn't been a single terrorist attack that has claimed the same massive loss of life that 9/11 did, terrorist attacks unfortunately have become just, if you will, part and parcel to living in a fallen world. As I was preparing for the message, I did just a little research. In the last 12 months, there have been terrorist attacks in Paris, France, Würzburg, Germany, Istanbul, Turkey, Brussels, Belgium, Ansbach, Germany, Nice, France, Reutlingen, Germany, Munich, Germany, And there were more. Those are just like some of the highlights that I hit just in the last 12 months. And you add to that, that any one of us can go online and we can find an internet video of a beheading or other similar atrocities, and it's easy to see how some people operate out of fear. They operate out of fear. But maybe for you, this overt type of terrorism doesn't strike fear in your heart. It doesn't. It's not that I'm afraid of, not afraid of death or what have you. But the overt terrorism really doesn't strike me the way other things strike me. So, for example, for me, I'm more concerned about what's happening within our country as far as the direction of our country. Where are we headed? What type of country are my children going to grow up in? What kind of country are my grandchildren going to grow up in? Is there going to be a United States of America? These types of questions are things that strike fear, sinfully so, in my own heart. You know, the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights declares that we have a freedom for religion, or we have a religious liberty in our country. It's one of the most basic and cherished freedoms that we have. But this constitutional right has been under more and more attack, both in the courts as well as in the general public at large, as the courts and the general public at large have begun to favor what is being called erotic liberty over religious liberty. So, for example, once upon a time, a person who held a sincerely held religious belief, a person or an institution who held that belief, that person or that institution didn't have to worry about whether holding that belief would subject them to some form of litigation as a result. So, for example, Christians have always believed, for thousands of years, Christians have believed, and for that matter, the human race has believed this until only very, very recently, that a person's gender and a person's sex are the same. That there's male and there's female. And it's not that gender and sex are not separable, and we can talk about them, and one is on a continuum and one is binary. You know, we find that, for example, in Genesis 1, that God created human beings. He created them in His image. Male and female, He created them. But when the recent sexual revolution started, you know, most churches thought that they would be exempt from any legislation that would result from this sexual revolution because, after all, we have a sincerely held religious belief. But earlier this summer, so 2016, summer of 2016, a civil rights commission in the state of Iowa ruled that if a church has a service that's open to the public, okay, now just newsflash to those people who generally don't attend, almost every church service is open to the public. I mean, sometimes you have a members meeting or something of that nature that's for members, but you know, your Sunday morning service, open to the public. But so they said if a church has a service that's open to the public, this is a government agency in Iowa, then the church must provide public accommodations for those transgender individuals who want to use the restroom of their choice. So you have to allow them to use whichever restroom that they identify with on that particular day. Now, the Iowa regulation was subsequently softened and altered because of some public outcry. But it goes to show the direction that our culture is heading in. A generation ago, friends, that wouldn't even have been a conversation that we were having. And now we're heading in that direction. So, again, Iowa's was softened, but on October 1st of this year, so in just a few weeks, in the state of Massachusetts, I have a hard time saying that state, Mass, the public accommodations are going to be required, again, even in churches, that churches who offer public services for anybody, you have to then provide accommodations for transgendered individuals in that state. Now, why do I share all of this about the erosion of religious liberty? Again, maybe you're not frightened about the terrorists. That doesn't really bother me. I know for some of you, I've had conversations with some of you, and I know that really bothers some of you, and I understand that. For me, I'm more the kind of, I get really bothered when I think about, my religious liberty being, called into question, that we can't hold a sincere religious belief even in the public sphere. It all boils down to fear, friends. What are we to make of fear? How are we to handle fear? Well, Jesus had something to say about how we handle fear. And so if you're in Matthew chapter 10, say amen. All right. Now, the sermon is going to come from verses 26 through 33, but the whole chapter is him speaking one unbroken context. And so I'm going to begin reading back in verse 5. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to focus on verses 26 through 33, okay? And so follow along as I begin reading in verse 5 so we understand the context in which Jesus is speaking here. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will receive you or listen to your words, or will not receive you, excuse me, or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and child will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the mountaintops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father and daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we haven't been left without a witness, but you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, now as we meditate on these words, that you would help us, Father, to be molded and shaped into your image, that we might be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our central thought for today is fear will tempt us. Fear will tempt us, but Jesus has promised that we can overcome our fear. That we can overcome our fear. There are five things, verses 26 through 33, are going to tell us five things that we can do to overcome our fear. Okay? So point number one. To overcome fear, we need to see with an eternal perspective. We need to see with an eternal perspective. Verse 26, Jesus said, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." So Jesus tells us there to have no fear of them. The them that he's referring to in this case are those wolves that he talked about back up in verse 16, that he is, behold, he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Those who are, if you will, who are ravenous, those who are wanting to destroy Christians. And so Jesus tells us we need to have no fear of them. They're the ones that persecute us. But we're not to have any fear of them because we're supposed to see things with an eternal perspective. Jesus tells us there in the latter half of the verse that nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. In other words, what he's saying, don't fear them, because while they might appear right now to have the upper hand, it won't always be the case. Don't fear the terrorists who might be targeting Christians. While it might appear that they have the upper hand, that will not always be the case. Don't fear those who might be striving to take away your religious liberty, because what it might appear right now in our culture that they have the upper hand, but that way it won't always be the case. Don't fear them. Don't fear them, because ultimately it's going to be revealed who they are. Ultimately, it's going to be made known who they are. That's the point there when he says, "For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known." That ultimately, these people will be revealed for who they are. Now, please understand me when I say ultimately, that ultimately might be the final ultimate. It might be when Jesus comes again, when they're, you know, this is not a promise, if you will, that says, "Oh good, we're going to be able to bypass any trouble in this life." This ultimate is something that might happen only in the end. And that's why Christians, we need to see with an eternal perspective. We need to recognize that the things as they are right now are not how they're always going to be. And so when we read the papers again and terrorists are targeting Christians, we need to keep an eternal perspective. Friends, the terrorists haven't defeated God. Let's remember that God is sovereign and that God still sits on his throne and that God can use terrorists to his glory. Now, if you don't believe that God can use terrorists to his glory, I would just invite you to look at the table of contents in your Bible, because half of the New Testament was written by, once upon a time, a terrorist, the Apostle Paul. He was going about killing Christians and God used him, and half of our New Testament now is written by a man who once upon a time was a terrorist. And so to overcome fear, we need to see with an eternal perspective. Everything's not the here and now. We need to see with an eternal perspective. That's point number one. Point number two, to overcome fear, we need to speak with a holy boldness. A holy boldness. He says this in verse 27. "For what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Often it is in the face of fear we tend to clam up. We're afraid to say anything more because, you know, what we're saying already is bringing about some persecution. So if I say more now, that's just going to invite further persecution. And so logically in our minds, we say, well, I need to be quiet while I'm, you know, shut up while I'm ahead. But Jesus says, no, no, no. You don't need to be bashful about the message that I've given you. And so to overcome fear is to take what he has already told us and to proclaim it from the housetops, to let everybody hear the message that Christ has given us. We need to have a holy boldness in our message. Read an article a couple of weeks ago about the mother of a 7-year-old boy in kindergarten, or not a 7-year-old, not a first grader, in California. Mom was being a good mom and trying to encourage her 7-year-old boy, and so she would write out a scripture verse on an index card and put it in her son's lunchbox and send him off to school with it. And so when he got to school, he would open up his lunchbox and there was the scripture verse, and he would read it, and the scripture verse became a big hit with his classmates. And so the other classmates, you know, can I have one of those? And so a little boy goes home and tells mom, says, hey, you know, some of my classmates are asking, so what does mom do? She writes out extra ones, right? And puts them all in the little boy's lunchbox. And you think, well, isn't that wonderful? Well, I think that's wonderful. I mean, the boy's doing it at lunch. It's not doing it during mathematics instruction or language instruction or whatever. It's his free time. He's, you know, he's sharing Bible verses with his classmates who are asking him for the verses. Well, school officials protested. School officials said there's a separation between church and state, which, by the way, is nowhere in the Constitution, just for the record, okay? And so they told the boy that he couldn't pass out these verses in the school cafeteria. He's not allowed to do that, which also, just by the way, is a blatant violation of the boy's First Amendment rights, okay? Even the boy, 7-year-old, has First Amendment rights. School told the boy he had to go take the verses and go to the school gate and pass them out. And so the boy complied, and he took the verses to the school gate, and like the Pied Piper, all of his friends started following him to the gate. And they wanted a copy. They wanted those verses. And so he was passing them out at the gate every day. Well, you can imagine this probably didn't sit well in the crawl of these school officials. And so they told the boy that he had to leave campus now to pass out these verses. He couldn't do it anywhere on campus. And then the school went so far as to send a sheriff's deputy to the boy's home. Send a sheriff's deputy to the boy's home to tell the boy it had to cease altogether because, quote, someone might get offended. You'd be happy to know that the school district is now facing a lawsuit for violating the boy's constitutional freedoms. But how easy it might have been for a 7-year-old in the face of persecution from those that he looks at, those who are in authority over him, how easy it might have been for him simply to say, oh, well, I guess I can't talk about my faith here in the school. I guess I can't, you know, pass out Bible verses. But instead, a 7-year-old with holy boldness said, this is important to me, and I'm going to do it. At another school in Nevada, that was a school in California, another school in Nevada, there was a middle school girl, 6th grader. Her class was given an assignment to make a PowerPoint presentation. The presentation was to be called All About Me. So each student was to make a presentation that really talked about some of the things that were important to each individual child. And this little girl, 6th grader, was a Christian, and so she wanted to put a Bible verse. She wanted to put John 3:16 on one of her slides because that was important to her. It was part of her identity, who she was. Well, her teacher told her, you can't put a Bible verse in the presentation. And the principal backed up the teacher. Said, you can't put a Bible verse in the presentation. Of course, the problem with all that is that there are federal education guidelines that allow students to express their beliefs, quote, about religion in homework, artwork, and other written and oral assignments free from discrimination. So the school can't say to the 11-year-old girl in sixth grade, no, 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 you can't talk about that Bible verse. And so the sixth grader stood up for her rights to boldly proclaim her faith among her classmates. Here we have an example of a 7-year-old, an 11-year-old, showing us what it means to boldly proclaim your faith. What about us? How bold are we? Do we cower in the first hint of opposition, or are we bold in sharing our faith with those we come in contact with? To overcome fear, we need to speak with holy boldness. Point number two. Point number three. To overcome fear, we need to sacrifice with reckless abandonment. Reckless abandonment. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So think again about those terrorists who are targeting Christians. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, hey, what's the worst that they can do to you? What's the worst that can happen? They can kill you, right? They can take your life. That's no big deal. They don't have the power over your eternity. Only God has that. Now, how encouraging is that to you, right? Somebody says, I fear for my life. I'm afraid somebody's going to kill me. Hey, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. All they can do is kill you. They can't do anything to your eternity. And listen to me, Christian friend. If you're a Christian here today, when you close your eyes in death, the next thing you see will be Jesus. You will see Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about them. All they can do is kill you. Now, why those? That might not be the words we want to hear in a situation like that. Those are exactly the words that we need to hear in a situation like that. We need to remember, as Christians, if you're a Christian today, this world is not your home. You are passing through. We are sojourners in this world. Our citizenship does not belong to Maryland. It does not belong to the United States of America. It does not belong to planet Earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it's with God if you're a Christian. And so Paul says to the Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hey, you want to kill me? Great. I'm going to see Jesus next. Oh, you don't want to kill me? Great. I get to do work for Jesus now. It's a win-win situation. So what? That they might kill you. They might kill you for boldly proclaiming the name of Christ. Well, then you'll see Jesus. Amen. It's a win-win for you. So we can live boldly proclaiming Jesus, or we can die boldly proclaiming Jesus. Either way, it's all good. To overcome fear, we need to live with a reckless abandonment. A reckless abandonment. Point number four. To overcome fear, we need to recognize that the Father will take care of us. The Father will take care of us. This is in verses 29 through 31. There are three reasons why we know that God is always going to take care of us in these three verses. The first reason we know He's going to take care of us is that He rules sovereignly. God rules sovereignly. This is in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Two sparrows, relatively insignificant creatures, not worth a lot monetarily speaking. There's two of them sold for a penny, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from God knowing it. And so here we come again to this theme that God is sovereign and that nothing in this world, friends, nothing in this world happens apart from God's sovereign, all-powerful rule. Nothing happens to you apart from that happening. Do you understand that there's a great deal of comfort in that, in knowing that there is a sovereign God and that He won't allow anything to happen to you, and even if that's death, friends, He won't allow anything to happen to you that is not for your good and for His glory. I want you to think about it this way. Picture a little child standing on the side of a pool. Daddy's in the pool. He's standing firmly on the ground, maybe water up to about here on him. So he's firmly standing in the pool, and he reaches out his hands to his daughter, and he says, "Jump to me, sweetie. Daddy's going to catch you. Jump to Daddy. I'm right here." Now, for that child, there's usually maybe an element of fear. Maybe some of your children are a little more, you know, fearless than others, but there's a moment of fear right there. Maybe she doesn't know how to swim yet. Or maybe she thinks, what if Daddy misses? What if Daddy doesn't catch me? But then, in a moment, she recognizes that Daddy is reliable. She recognizes, if you will, that in that pool, Daddy is sovereign. Daddy is firmly in control of everything that's happening in that pool. And so he says, "Jump to Daddy." And in a moment, she springs and jumps to her daddy. It's not that she jumps because she's not afraid anymore. She jumps even though she is afraid. But because she recognizes that His sovereign control over those things in that pool overcome her fear. And now she's willing to jump in. Friends, it's as if God is saying to us, "I'm your Heavenly Father. I know you're in a difficult situation right now and you're afraid, but jump to Daddy. I'm going to catch you. I'm going to catch you. Jump to me." Our Heavenly Father is sovereign over everything, friends. He'll take care of us because He's sovereign. Second reason we know He's going to take care of us is that He knows us completely. Verse 30 says, "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about how awesome that is, that God knows the number of hairs you have on your head today. And you know, for some of you, that's significantly less maybe than you had yesterday, right? But God still, He knows that number. He knows that number. He knows everything there is to know about you. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what we need before we know that we even have a need of something. He already knows what we need. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you completely. And so He takes care of you because He knows you. He knows what you need. Third reason that we can trust God is verse 31, is that He loves us deeply. Verse 31, "Fear not." This is the third time, by the way, in this little short passage here in verses 26 through 31. It's the third time He's told us, "Fear not." And why aren't we to have any fear? "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Now, for many of us, it's like a duh. You know, I think I knew that I was of more value than birds. But do we act that way? Do we allow that reality then to govern our actions in this world? Did you ever think for a moment that Jesus didn't, that God didn't send His Son into the world to save sparrows? Jesus didn't go to the cross to save sparrows. He didn't go to the cross to save your dog or your cat. And I'm a dog lover. I have a dog at the house. I have cats at my house. Jesus didn't die on the cross to save Nelson. That's my beagle. For those, yeah, okay. He didn't go to the cross to save Nelson. He didn't do that. Rather, Jesus went to the cross to save image bearers. He went to the cross to save those who were designed to have a relationship with God. That's me and you. And He did that because He loves us deeply. He loves us deeply. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loves us deeply, friends. And so we overcome our fear by knowing that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. He's always going to take care of us. Point number 5, and finally, to overcome fear, we need to confess Jesus publicly. We need to confess Jesus publicly. It says in verses 32 and 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Friends, to acknowledge Jesus simply is to say, "Hey, I'm a part of His team. I belong to the Jesus team." That's what it means to acknowledge Jesus. And you see, the reason that's important is because if you're not a part of the Jesus team, listen, if you're here today and you're not a part of the Jesus team, I am so glad that you're here so that you can hear what I'm about to say. I'm so glad that God in His grace brought you here. If you're not a part of the Jesus team, then you have plenty to fear. You have plenty to fear. Because on that day when you die and you enter into judgment, if you deny Jesus in this world, then God the Father is going to deny you. And you're going to stand before Him one day and He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." And you will spend all of eternity separated from God in a place of conscious torment, a place called hell. Friends, that's not a mythological place. It's a very real place. That's for those who deny Jesus. But to acknowledge Jesus is to be acknowledged then by our Father in heaven. It's to spend eternity with Him in a place of eternal bliss. It's to be welcomed, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into your rest." And so what does it mean to acknowledge Jesus? How does a person go about acknowledging Jesus? I mean, is there a box on your communication card you check or something and that counts? Sadly, no, it's not. It's much easier than that. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in is justified, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, what that language, this language of faith and repentance. That's what the language there is. That we repent of our sin. We turn away from our sin and we turn to God and we place our faith in God. Is that something you've done? I pray to God that that would be something that every one of you would have done. That's my prayer this morning in my office. My prayer up here with the praise team, that if there's even one person here today that's never acknowledged Jesus, that today God would open your heart and you would call on Christ for salvation. There's not a more important decision you will ever make in your life than that decision. And that's something you haven't done and you want to talk more about that, we're going to sing in just a moment. And you can come and talk to me while we're singing if you like, or you can come after the service and talk to me, or maybe a Christian friend brought you to the service and you want to ask them, say, "Hey, what do I need to do to acknowledge Jesus? Because I want to be on His team." You know, there's a lot being said today about being on the right side of history. But if you want to be on the right side of history, you need to be on Jesus' team. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross that we might have life through Him. And Lord, I pray that for every person here today, that there wouldn't be one here today that would leave this building without being assured that they are on Jesus' team. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today, even one who's lost, who's not been born again, that today that you would open their heart and that they would repent and trust in Christ today and be saved. To your honor and glory, may that happen here in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, please, as we sing one more song.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.